The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Jesus, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered the Jews, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So the son makes you free. You will be free indeed." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. October 31st, in the year 1517, a monk who was a university professor in a backwater little town at a small little regional school walked up to the town church and posted 95 theses, or 95 issues of debate with the Catholic Church. And from that moment on, the world changed. Things changed. Our nature with one another changed. Our nature with our government changed. Our knowledge of God changed. The world changed. Martin Luther found himself in dispute with his church because of Pope Pius X. Like many great men, he was concerned that he would have a great legacy. The Egyptian pharaohs built huge pyramids. Kings would take over countries. The rich will build schools or hospitals and affix their names to them. But what could a pope do to live on into the future? Pope Pius X decided he would build St. Peter's Basilica, a huge church in the middle of Rome that would be encrusted with gold, that would be encrusted with marble and the best rhinestones and jewels the world had to offer, and many would make a pilgrimage to come and see it, and it would be known as his. But he had a problem. He could not afford to pay to build this beautiful testament to himself and to his faith. So he decided to sell indulgences. Basically a get out of hell free card for when you would find yourself in a state of sin. If you were maybe kissing the wrong women. If you were stealing the wrong things. If you were thinking the wrong thoughts. You could buy yourself a piece of paper from the Pope saying those sins are forgiven. Those sins are cleansed. And Pope Pius X took this money to build St. Peter's Basilica. This angered Luther something fierce. How dare the Pope sell God's grace? How dare the Pope sell God's forgiveness? And if the Pope, Luther reasoned, had the ability to cleanse people of their sins, to offer people heaven, then why not, out of Christian love, doesn't he just do it instead of trying to sell it? And so the Reformation started. But that's 450 years ago. What about today? Here in the year 2012, what does this mean for us? For us sitting in a church whose name harkens back to that lone monk hundreds of years ago. What does it mean for our lives and our faith? We don't realize how radical it is to hand a young child the Bible and say, "Here, study God's Word." We don't realize how radical it is to invite parents and preschoolers forward and say, "Hey, you should be praying at home." We've accepted these things, we've internalized these things, and now we might even find ourselves ignoring these things because they seem so commonplace. But this is not the world that Luther inhabited. The world that Luther knew was a world that was controlled by the church. People did not own Bibles. People were not allowed to sing on their own or pray on their own or study on their own or question on their own. The church was the transmission of God's Word. The church was the transmission of God's grace, and the church was the entrance to heaven. Nothing happened outside of the church. And here we come today and we are saying, go and be the church in your homes. Be the church in your places of employment. Be the church in your family. And people shrug their shoulders and say, so what? God has given us these gifts. And I worry that we've taken these gifts and we've simply shelved them. That they seem to have been no meaning for our society any longer. We have the gift of Holy Scripture, the gift of God's Word. But it's a challenge to get anyone to come to Bible study. We have the gift of worship, the gift of public assembly, but it's a struggle to get anyone to church. We have the gift of democracy and freedom, but it's a struggle to get anyone to vote. We have the gift of abundance, the abundance of food, and the abundance of time, and the abundance of leisure, and the abundance of safety, and the abundance of health care, and the abundance of education, but it's hard to get anyone to give anything. And if they do, then where's my tax receipt? And we have all these gifts, and we seem to take them for granted. Like somehow they just magically appeared in our lives. Like no blood was ever spilt that we can enjoy them. Like no suffering was ever experienced so that we could cherish them. Like no work was ever involved so we could have them. And that saddens me. I don't think it's a conscious decision. I think it's just the reality of our well-fed, well-lived, pampered lives. We do not get up in the morning and turn on our tap and wonder, is this water safe? We do not go to bed at night wondering, will someone come and burn my house? We do not gather here in church and wonder, will we be arrested for our beliefs? We do not send our children to school and wonder, will someone wear a vest made of a bomb and blow them up? And so we live our lives. We live our lives, like Christ says, as slaves, not recognizing what we have become slaves to. We have become slaves to the pursuit of pleasure. We have become slaves to the pursuit of leisure. We have become slaves to consumerism. And we have entered into this slavery happily. We don't want to give of ourselves because we want to consume for ourselves. And I think the message of the Reformation speaks to this. Because the message of the Reformation says, your life is important. The message of the Reformation of Martin Luther says, God is keenly aware of your life. God is involved in your life, and you are the church. You are the ambassador of God no matter where you go. You are called upon to study and read God's Word no matter where you are. In your families, you are called to inculcate God's Word and will in your daily lives. You cannot live lives that are in bondage to sin and not realize it. You cannot live lives in slavery to consumerism and not realize it and just expect the church to take care of the godly things for you. We are the church. This is the radical message of the Reformation. That just because I stand up here, I have no claim on the Bible that you don't. I have no claim on the Holy Spirit that you don't. I have no claim on Jesus Christ that you don't. And my prayers are not heard more fervently than yours. My life is not more important than yours. My role in society is not more important than yours. We are equal workers in the kingdom of Christ. We are all priests of God. All called to make our sacrifices. All called to make God's word known. All called to stand together for the betterment of our community, for the betterment of our world, to recognize the truth of the gospel. The truth found in this word of God. But it lives on the shelf. Of not much concern. Of not much desire for people. Because I believe inwardly it's a truth that people know convicts. Before the truth liberates, before the word of God frees, before the word of God saves, according to Martin Luther, the word of God convicts. This is the law before the gospel. The word of God shows you how you are living your life in slavery. The word of God shows you what false gods you have created for yourself and for your family. The word of God shows you death. And it is from that point that the word of God frees. It is from that point the word of God says, here is the new way of being. It is from that point the word of God says, here is the new way of living. And here is the new way of salvation. It is not your works. The world loves a theology of works righteousness. Because that's a theology that says, if you have lots of stuff, you're doing really well. If people think really good of you, you're doing really well. If you're really healthy, you're doing really well. If you're really handsome, you're doing really well. And those are all works. And so we start to use those things as the goalposts in life. How am I doing? Well, I have a nice house. I have a nice car. I have a nice spouse. I take nice vacations, and the list goes on and on and on, and we think, we're doing pretty well. Thanks be to God. But the Word of God says something radically different. Your wellness is independent of the things you consume. Your wellness is independent of the things you acquire. Your wellness is not to be found in external things. Your wellness is to be found in internal things. How is your life of prayer? How is your faith? How are the gifts of the Spirit doing? Patience, peace, self-control, love, hope. These are the things that we look at as we examine ourselves and as we examine our future with God. These internal things. These are the things that Martin Luther with the Reformation opened up for us. This knowledge that it's not the external. It's not how many Hail Marys we say, it's how we feel about saying them. It's not how much money we send to Rome, it's how we feel about the giving. It's not how many orphans we help, it's as if we truly love them. The list goes on and on. It's not the external. It's not the external works. It's not the pomp, it's not the ceremony, it's not the things that people see, that they can write about in the newspaper, or put your wall on a plaque in some hallway somewhere that counts. It's the internal. How do you feel about these works? How do you feel about these people you're helping? How do you feel about these prayers that you are saying? How do you feel about this worship you are attending? That is our heart, and that is what God sifts. That is the truth. That's the word of Christ. Remaining in faith. The outward are simply symbols. But they need to be symbols of an inward reality. The Christian or atheist has no claims on good work. All can feed the hungry. All can give to the poor. All can volunteer at the hospital. What separates the Christian from the atheist is not the external works. It's not the tax receipt. It's not the glowing things that people say about him or her. What separates the Christian from the atheist is what's in the heart. Why are they doing what they're doing? Are they working to make the love of Christ known? Are they taking seriously the Sermon on the Mount? Are they trying to give as God has graciously given them? This is the greatness of the Reformation. Because when we pull ourselves away from the external, and if we're honest with ourselves, our external is pretty ugly. No matter what kind of show we put on, we know that we don't truly give enough. We know that we truly don't show enough acts of kindness. We don't show enough acts of forgiveness. We don't show enough acts of love. We don't show enough acts of charity. We know that about ourselves. And if we rely on those things for our salvation, we are damned. But if we turn it to the internal, to the presence of Christ in us, to our faith in God's Word, to our knowledge of Christ's sacrifice, to our intimate relationship with God, then we find hope. Because none of those things are dependent upon our actions. None of those things are dependent upon the results of other people. None of those things are dependent upon external realities. They are dependent upon God's presence in our life. And God is present in our lives. It's true for all of us. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can choose to ignore it because we might not like where that Spirit offers to take us. Like a Bible that simply sits on the shelf, it doesn't lose its efficacy. Whether I read these words or not does not make them less true. Whether I honor this book or not does not make it less important. It just makes it irrelevant for me. It means I miss out on what it has to offer. But the book itself, the words contained inside, do not cease being efficacious. Do not cease being the truth. Do not cease being the reality of the human condition. We have been given the great news of the joy of great hope. That is the knowledge of Christ in the world and Christ in our lives. The knowledge that we are not left to simply fumble through life trying to save ourselves. That we can have a personal relationship with God. When things get hard at work, you can pray to God. When things get hard in your family, you can pray to God. When you find yourself sitting in a hospital room beside your loved one, you can pray to God. No longer does the church or some minister or some pope or some saint need to be an intermediary between you and God, because God is to be found inside of you. The Holy Spirit. The knowledge of Scripture and the gift of Christ are open to all. That the church is no longer the gatekeeper of God's gifts. That the church is no longer the gatekeeper of salvation. That the church is no longer the keeper of God's box. We come to worship to celebrate, to strengthen, to pray, to fellowship, to be one in Christ. This is great news. This is a blessing. But I'm not sure it's one that has a lot of meaning to us anymore. Maybe to those gathered here today, thanks be to God, but maybe not to the world. Because the world loves the individual. The world loves he who can get the most, she who can succeed the best, he who can win the prize. And in the church, it's not the individual, but it's the collective. It's our collective experience of God. It's our collective knowledge of God's Word. It's our collective story of how God is present in our lives. It's time spent together. It's goals achieved together. It's a faith shared together. It's prayers said together. And then we leave here as individuals to strengthen our communities and our families and our places of work and hopefully the world in general. We have access to a great and living faith. We send pillows and prayers home with little children. My daughter takes a Bible home with her today. And I pray they do not end up on a shelf, stuck under a bed, left downstairs on a bookcase. Because if that happens, then what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. God's word does not cease being the truth. Christ's message does not cease being life-giving. But they're missed. An opportunity lost. And that grieves me. And that pains me. But I know through the Reformation that God is always working. That God is always searching for us. That God is always coming to us. And that God is always offering Himself to us. And this is good news. It's exciting news. We gather as a church and we are the reforming church offering God to the world, saying, here's God. We don't have Him, but He's already here. He's there, He's there, He's there, He's there, He's there. He's on your bookcase, He's under your bed, He's in your cubicle at work, He's in your relationships and your family, He's in your hospitals and He's in your cemeteries and He's in your schools. And yes, He is here in our church. So we gather here today, I gather with you, and I say thanks be to God, for God with me, for God with my family, and for God with you. Amen.